Greetings to you in Jesus' name. That's always my favorite way of welcoming or speaking to a congregation is Jesus' name. There's all a common, I think we understand what it means to be greeted in Jesus' name. I want to bring you God's word, and I'm sure that you're here, you want to receive God's word. As we were singing that last song, it just kind of struck me and almost made me emotional how it was like a prayer song, and asking that God would bring these refreshing words from the Holy Spirit to our hearts, that we can be refreshed, we can be renewed, we can be encouraged. And that would be my desire. But that will not come from within my own self. That's going to be coming from the Holy Spirit reigning in my heart. And because of what Jesus has done for me, he sent a comforter. So when I greet you in Jesus' name, this all encompasses this, these blessings that we have. And so let's just be grateful for what the Lord has given us. It would have been interesting to continue to sit here and to continue with this discussion in the Sunday school class. But I'd like to share just a little bit with you before I begin the message. Yesterday we went to the, I think it was the Hook Island Lamp House or something like that. I forget the names. But we did a tour of the lighthouse. And this gentleman that did the tour, he seemed to have a real burden that these stories of what went on years and years ago would get repeated. We would go home and tell our children. So that the sacrifices that were made that would never be forgotten. Because once those are forgotten, we will not have the appreciation for what people have done in the past. And I was especially struck with the idea of these monks carrying this coal up these narrow steps for 600 years, I believe he said. I forget some of my dates. But can you just stop and think with me for 600 years? They would carry coal up there to keep this fire burning so when ships were passing by in the dark, they knew where the dangers were. I don't know if they got paid or not. But I asked him privately after that, I asked him, what happened when there was a heavy rainstorm? And to keep this fire going on the outside, so how did you keep it going? He said, we just carried more coal. We just carried more coal to keep that fire burning. So my encouragement to you through that is, sometimes we see the love for Jesus, the appreciation for our past, for our heritage. We see that waning. And so what can we do? Rather than arguing, let's just keep burning that fire within our own hearts. Keep that fire burning brighter and brighter. And let's not forget to tell the stories of our past. I think that's where the biggest problem lies in our appreciation, where things die out, is because we don't know our history. We don't know what we have. And because we're so engrossed with other things, that we neglect the very history. And when the Israelites, as an example, when the Israelites were crossing the Jordan River, they were commanded to each take a stone. Each tribe was commanded to take a stone. And I assume it's more than just a little hand-sized stone. To carry that out of the river, across to the other side, and make this pile. So when the children later on would ask, Their generations later were asked, what is the meaning of this pile of rocks? They were supposed to tell their children how they crossed this river, Jordan. and the great works that God did for them. And I just came across a reading. I just came to my mind now in Deuteronomy. I don't know if I can find it or not. Just as I said that, I remember in our last prayer meeting, we came across this. I think it was here in chapter. I'm sorry about that, but it would have just been a very appropriate reading if I could just lay my eyes on it. But it was about how they did not know the Lord, and they had forgotten about him. And I was thinking it was in chapter 6, but I don't see it there. Because they forgot God, or they did not know who he was, and the Lord couldn't save them or something like that, because they didn't know who God was. And what is happening today? Do my children, do your children know who God is and the things he has done? Well, so much for that. This morning, for the message, this is something that I've been thinking about. It kind of, as I was planning to preach this at home sometime, and it just felt like I should preach this message here today. And it has to do with, we all face relationship issues, conflicts, and so on. We face it in our families, we face it in our marriages, we face it in our churches, we face it in society. And what are some of the problems behind some of these things? And I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Song of Solomon. I'd like to read several passages here, and then look at some of these. Some of these issues that we face, that we all face these things. We're human, and so we're going to have to deal with these. But how do we deal with them? In Song of Solomon, I'll be reading chapter 2. I'll be reading several passages here. But begin in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. He says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor take my love, nor awake my love, till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now turning to chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. So in that passage I just read, we can see that there was a relationship. It was a very joyous relationship. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. But you can see there, it seemed there was a separation. Then she found him again. Chapter 5, verses 2 through 8. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his head, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels removed for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. Chapter 6:13 says, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? Now going back to chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. I'm just kind of reading these verses, give us a background of what we want to talk about. Verse 14 of chapter 2, O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes. In the German, it says that they should catch these foxes. And in a sense, it may not quite say it that way, but it would say, catch these foxes so that they would not do any more harm. And so we can see here was a relationship that it was a written by King Solomon. And it was about this Shulamite woman, this woman of Jerusalem. And she describes a very happy visit that Solomon paid her one day in the spring of the year. We read that in verse chapter 2. But even in this marriage relationship, it had its bumps and its bruises because each partner was still human. Excuse me. And they had a sin-prone heart. They probably each did some things that hurt each other. And we read about that in chapter 3 and chapter 4, how it seemed like something had come between them. And it's talked about the little foxes. It was the little foxes that were otherwise spoiling this happy relationship. Just small issues were becoming a big hindrance. And so they had to do something about them. Just a little background on foxes in excuse me. I have a some asthma problems. Last week, we were working in our greenhouse, and it was pretty dusty. And I should have been wearing a mask, but it fired up my asthma. So you have to bear with me on my coughing and clearing my throat. But concerning these foxes in a vineyard in the land of Israel, they had a lot of vineyards there, and these little foxes, they would like to play in these vineyards, and so they would be playing in these vineyards, and they would be chewing off the new shoots, they would be chewing at the roots of the vines. And eventually, if you didn't take care of these foxes, it would actually kill the vines. And it would keep the fruit from developing. And so these foxes were considered to be pesky animals. And these grape growers, they had to constantly fight against these foxes. They had to catch them and kill them off. And it was this unending warfare that was carried against these foxes of biblical time, in Bible times. Well, when we consider a fox, it's just this little animal. It's not a very big animal. It's probably average, just only a couple pounds, and probably not more than about 20 inches long. They're quick and skillful. They're pretty wily, but they're not strong like a coyote is. They're not dangerous like a bear is. And you can't compare a fox to a big animal like a bull elephant in Africa that can trample down fields in a few hours. We had the privilege of visiting Kenya this past summer, last fall. And these elephants were out. They were big elephants. They were pretty calm. But I've heard stories about these huge animals, how they can just, when they go on a rampage, they can just run through villages and destroy huts, and they can do a tremendous amount of damage. Well, here's talking about these little foxes. We're not talking about these great big things that come into relationships, but we're talking about little things that can come in and destroy relationships. And this is why he's talking about the little foxes. They're relatively small animals, but yet they can do a terrible amount of damage. They can burrow into these vineyards, and they can chew up a vineyard and make them so that they can become quite unproductive. We never, in growing up on the farm there in Plain City, and then later on we moved to another place, we never had to deal with foxes, but we did have to deal with woodchucks. And I think John knows what woodchucks are like in Plain City. It seems like there were many, many of them in the fence rows, and they could do a tremendous amount of damage to a bean field. And I remember my dad having to go back there every summer with these little sticks of, I don't know what they consisted of, but he shoved these down in a way. He lit them and shoved them down a hole and put a feed sack over top of it and shoveled dirt on the hole. And I think it was supposed to either gas them or smoke them out or whatever it did, but supposed to get rid of them. And so every year he had to keep doing that, and they would just come back. They created a tremendous mess in the fence rows and in the fields. Well, here we're talking about foxes in the vineyards, and I assume that this is kind of what the same thing they did. Burrow down in these vineyards, digging up the rocks, have these tunnels, and playing in the vineyards themselves, chewing on the roots, on the grapevines themselves, and killing them. And so it was causing a vineyard that would wither and become very unproductive. So little foxes are just kind of an example of things that can be the kinds of problems that can disturb or destroy a good relationship. So what chews at our relationships? What chews at our lives? What hinders our marriages? What tarnishes our testimony as a congregation? It's most often not some gross evil or some deep, dark depravity. More likely, it's just a few little foxes that are running loose and doing their destructive damage. And so I'd like to look at several things that we have to deal with. In Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, now, I did notice that you use a different translation than I'm using. I'm using the original King James Version, so if it's reading a little different, that's why. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And it gives another long list there. But it says that men shall be lovers of their own selves. So we want to look at this little fox of self-centeredness. It can cause a tremendous amount of damage. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that even in our marriage relationships, in our family relationships, in our church relationships, we've been a part of that, we've experienced that, we've been the recipients of that, and we've probably given more than we realize. What I say given, we've probably been the one who's been self-centered more than we at times would like to admit. But it can cause a tremendous amount of troubles. This me-first attitude, we don't tend not to look at this sin as being as vile as child abuse or adultery or taking a human life. The me-first attitude is just, it's just a simple, it's a common weakness. We often call it pride or ambition or egotism, but it's just, you know, it's just that little fox. It's not a rampaging bull elephant, but the damage that this little fox can do is terrible. It has an all-controlling attitude. And it's usually kind of this idea of our little world is bounded on the north, the south, east, and west by Joseph, or whatever your name may be. It's not just me first, but it's also me last and me always. I am the one who counts. Nobody else does, or at least not as much as I do. What I do is right. What others do is probably questionable. We judge others by our own standards because the way we view things is probably the elite way of viewing something. When I'm sick, people ought to make a fuss over me. Or when I'm in the hospital, not enough people came to visit me. After the church service, hardly anybody talks with me. Or when I try to share a thought in the Sunday school class, whenever we have a discussion, what I share, it seems that people don't want to pay much attention. It's not really accepted, or it's not really, they don't value it like I do. And this causes resentment. There was a statement printed many years ago, and I found this in my search. And the title of this was, How to Be Perfectly Miserable. And I don't have all the reasons here how to do that. But if you want to be perfectly miserable, I'll give you a list of things that you can do. Number one is to think about yourself. Just stop to think about that. How often do we do something and we consider, well, how is this going to affect me? How will I be deprived, or how much is this going to cost me, and so on. Number two is talk about yourself. Next one is expect to be appreciated. Now, I admit we all like to be appreciated. When you share a topic in a service, there is something, or you preach a message, there's something about it that it does feel encouraging, I would say, or maybe it feels good when somebody compliments you on that. Or you make a good meal, and you're the host, and the people you served it to, and they express to you how much they appreciated that, how good the food was. It does feel good. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But we expect to be appreciated. Well, we also, if you want to be perfectly miserable, what I'm saying by expect to be appreciated, if it doesn't happen, you can expect to be somewhat miserable. You can also be sensitive to slights. You can never forgive criticism. Criticism doesn't feel that good, especially if it comes from your wife or your children, co-ministers or brother in the church, whoever it may be, especially if there never is any commendation. Number six, never forget a service you may have rendered. Use I as often as possible. Next one is mirror yourself continually in the opinions of others. Listen greedily to what people have to say about you. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Insist on consideration and respect. And that's probably something that we men probably face more than the other side of the house does, because it's something that we feel that in our position, there should be consideration, there should be respect for our position. Be on the lookout for a good time for yourself. And then the last one I had is something that I found, and I would like to share this. It may be a little different than what the others I shared, but if you take this thought and you just think through that, you'll see how this can be a part of becoming perfectly miserable. It says, get up late and don't have a morning routine. Just start your day off bad. Don't be disciplined. We know how it feels when you start a job late. Things just don't go right. And when things don't go right, every person that's involved in your little circle of relations, they will sense that something is not right. And so it just makes everybody miserable. So sometimes it's just best to get an early start, and to have a morning routine simply means that you should have a practice of doing the right things on time when they need to be done. But the thing that we're talking about is this little fox of self-centeredness. It chews away at your spiritual vitals so that we can soon become a very difficult person to get along with. And it's something that we have to repent of. This is a sin of self-centeredness. In Matthew 16, I'd like to read three verses there. In Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25 and 26, it says, then Jesus said unto his disciples, remember this is Jesus saying this, when I greeted you in the name of Jesus this morning, I was saying, I want to read his words, what he's been telling us. But then Jesus goes on to say, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said, it'd be a whole lot better to lose your life than try to gain the whole world and in the end still lose your life, or the things you call so dear. So this thing of self-centeredness, trying to keep the eye on the throne, will bring nothing but misery and destroy relationships. It may look like little fox, but I would actually dare say it's more like a big bull elephant rampaging across the countryside. And this is the way it works in relationships. Let's keep going to the next one. There's several more verses I want to read with that. I apologize about that. In Philippians 2. Verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Not telling us that we should not take care of our own things, but don't neglect the other person and the value in them. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The eye is lower than the other person. If you want to overcome self-centeredness. Now going to the next one. In the thing of bitterness. What's so desperately bad about a little bit of bitterness, a tinge of negative and a critical spirit? It's not just a little harmless fault. The writer to Hebrews said this in a sense. He said, be careful that no root of bitterness should begin to grow and make trouble for you. We are to look diligently, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We're looking at relationships, marriage relationships, church relationships, family relationships. If I, as the father, continue to harbor bitterness in my life, it's going to affect every single person in my family, every single person in the church will be affected by that. Bitterness is a smoldering resentment, an angry, negative, hostile spirit. It is something that eats away like the acid. And we know, kind of, if we're familiar with battery terminals on battery posts, how soon this acid, I don't know where the stuff comes from, but it comes out there, and it can just eat away your whole terminal, your wires. It can just make so your vehicle won't run, it won't start. And this is the way that bitterness can work. Slowly but surely, it's going to corrode the very connection to the power that we need. There was a man that had two sons. And this father he was a businessman, and he had these two sons. They were identical twins. And very early in life, they were inseparable. Now, Brother John said that I and my sister were twins, but I don't know, maybe boys and girls don't have that connection like two boys would have, but it never seemed that we were these two that did things identically and so on. So I cannot quite relate to these two boys, these twin boys. But these were identical twin boys who very early in life seemed inseparable. They liked to dress alike, they looked alike, and they did almost everything together. After they were through school, they took over their dad's business. And they worked together so harmoniously that people in the community pointed to their relationship as a model of how people should cooperate with each other. One particular day, a customer came into the store, and he made a small purchase, and the brother who made the sale, he laid the dollar bill on top of the cash register, and he walked with the customer to the front of the store, and after he left, he went back to put the money in the drawer, but the money wasn't gone, so he asked his brother, "Did you put that dollar bill into the cash register?" His brother said, "I didn't see any dollar bill." The first brother was surprised. He said, "That's funny." He said, "I distinctly remember that I put it on top of the cash register." So a little while later, he asked again, didn't you take that dollar bill and put it into cash register?" This time, the other brother answered with some feeling, "No, I told you before that I didn't see it." You just notice the tone of voice that, you know, we're normal to that. Well, after a while, tension started to develop between these two brothers over that one single issue. Every time that they would discuss that matter, there were additional charges that were brought into this issue. The bitterness between them started to grow stronger and stronger until eventually they broke their partnership. They split the store right down the middle, with each brother owning his half. The community was even drawn into this quarrel. For 20 years, the two men, the business, and dozens of people were troubled by feelings of anger. One day, a stranger came to town, and he came to the very store, which had been divided down the middle. He walked into the one side, and he said to the white-haired owner of the store, "How long have you been in business here?" When the owner told him that it had been for many years, the stranger said, "Then I've got something I must get squared up with you." He said, "20 years ago, I was unemployed and homeless, wandering around the country. One morning, I jumped off the freight train I was riding here in your town. I walked down a back alley, hoping to find something to eat. Through the open door of the store, I saw a cash register with a dollar bill on top. Nobody was there. Only two men were up front. So I sneaked in and stole the dollar bill." He went on to explain that since he had become a Christian, now his conscience was bothered by guilt, and he had come to make restitution. He had decided to return to that area where he had committed a number of wrongs, confess his theft, and pay whatever the store owners thought was due them. The white-haired store owner listened with tears running down his cheeks. When he gained his composure, he said, "Come with me. I want you to tell the same story to my brother." He walked into the other half of the store, and before long, those twin brothers were weeping in each other's arms. There had been 20 years of hostility, 20 years of resentment, and 20 years of harsh bitterness, all of it over a simple misunderstanding. We have churches like that today. We have marriages like that today. We have families like that today. Disagreements and times are over just a very little thing. Sometimes it's even just over theological differences, misunderstandings or convictions, things we call convictions. But bitterness is a very real thing. We've looked at self-centeredness and bitterness. I'm not sure what time you close. Are we past time? Okay. I have two more I want to look at briefly. Unforgiveness. In Ephesians 4:32, I think this is a very important one. Forgiveness is the act of granting pardon to another person in spite of his insulting remarks, his shortcomings, and his errors. Forgiveness in the Bible refers both to God's pardon of our sins and also to our willingness to give release to others who wronged us. And we're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Jesus says in Luke 6, "Forgive and ye shall be forgiven." God has given us much more than we can ever fathom. And we should never withhold forgiveness from those who wrong us. We've been forgiven more than we can ever imagine. There's this story of a man who deserted his wife, and he ran off with another woman who was very attractive. And he married this woman. He seemed very happy with her. They were received into some church that accepted this kind of relationship. And so one day he called his former wife and he told her. And he asked her if she could be glad with him. He said, "I want you to rejoice in my new happiness. I want you to bless me and my new wife." And she said, "What would you all say? What would you say?" Her response to him was, "I want you to burn in hell." She was hurt deeply. Would we feel that in our own hearts? I'm not using this story to justify that she had a right to withhold forgiveness. Forgiveness is not something that is easy. I don't know what it'd be like if my wife would run off with another man and then call me back and ask me, "I want you to be happy for me. I want you to bless me. I'm so much happier than I was with you." What about the person that, the drunken man that fails to stop or fails to turn out, and he runs right into you head first? And I know a couple where that happened. And it killed the husband instantly. And today she's a widow because of that. Maybe he wasn't drunk. Maybe that was just an accident. Maybe it was not drunkenness. But there's many times when there was been a where a drunk would, because of their inability to control their vehicle or their sense of whatever, they do things that they wouldn't do if they weren't drunk, sober mind. So somebody would run over your child. A drunk driver would maybe head on your teenage child, your daughter or your son, and kill them. What would you do? Would it be easy to forgive them? Or some person may abuse your sister, your wife, your child. Maybe somebody would sell drugs to you and would ruin ruin their brain, and now you'd have somebody to care for who just wouldn't be quite normal anymore. Or what about the church member who talks behind your back and spreads some things about you that are not quite true? What must you do? We recite the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we want God to forgive our sins, we must be willing to forgive those who sin against us. And to be forgiven by God, and each of us desperately need God's forgiveness, we have to forgive and even show kindness to that person who has wronged us. The Lord will give special grace to be able to go the second mile, even for those who mistreat us and abuse us. There's some things about forgiveness. Does not mean that we excuse sin. True love does not try to make sin anything less than it is. Forgiveness does end the bitterness, anger, and resentment which frequently build up following an offense. When you find yourself dealing with bitterness, with anger, resentment, did you ever consider that maybe there is unforgiveness somewhere lurking in your life that you have not been willing to do, to go as far as you need to go? To forgive does not ignore the wrong, but this is what forgiveness, and I like this, says forgiveness does not mean, forgiveness does mean we value the relationship more than the hurt that was caused. To forgive does not mean we forget. Forgiveness does mean we choose not to dwell on an offense. Sometimes there are lingering reminders we can't control, or perhaps scars will not soon be forgotten. Forgiveness means we release the desire for revenge to the Lord. But I think this is the key. Forgiveness does mean we value the relationship more than the hurt that was caused. When your brother does something against you, and we've seen this happen many times, when people are offended in the church, they walk out of the church, say, I'm not coming back. I will not have anything to do with those people. And often we find other things that we want to focus on. And often it is more the unforgiveness in my life rather than some of those other issues of, and often we refer to them as liberalism, conservatism, their actions, and so on. Ask yourself, does that relationship for that person mean more to you than the hurts or the misunderstandings that you've received from him? If that relationship doesn't mean much to you, I think you will find it very hard to come to the place of forgiveness. Just make sure, because Jesus said, as you forgive others their trespasses, that is how I must forgive you. There's one more we want to look at, and this is the thing called thoughtlessness. It is a lack of sensitivity to the feelings of others. And I won't go there, but in Genesis chapter 40, I would like to read all those verses. And this is the account of Joseph when he was in prison. Unjustly, he was in prison. And also in the prison, there was a butler and a baker. They were there for, I'm not sure how long they were there. But it was, they had a dream. And they couldn't figure out what this dream meant. Then Joseph said, well, dreams, the interpretation of dreams along with God. Tell me what you dreamed. And so they told him what the dream was. The butler went first. He said he had a dream of so-and-so. And then Joseph told him, well, in 3 days, you'll be restored back into your former position. But he told him, he said, but please, when you go back, tell the king that I'm here unjustly accused of something I did not do. And I'm sure the butler was so happy. He said, I will tell the king. You know, we can make lots of promises when we're happy and things are going well for us. But then the baker says his dream, and Joseph told him, it's not going to go well for you. So it went as Joseph said. The butler was restored. The baker was hung. But the butler forgot to tell the king. And then it was later on the king had a dream, and it said it was 2 years later, he all of a sudden remembered when he heard that the king had a dream and nobody could interpret the king's dream. He said, now I remember my faults. And then he told Pharaoh about Joseph. And it was through that Joseph was restored. And sometimes we simply are so forgetful that it brings a lot of hurt in other people's lives. And I know this is very easy to do. Once you reach a certain age, it gets worse and worse. But sometimes forgetfulness comes because we just don't put a lot of value on it. We're so enthused about ourselves. There was a Scottish writer who married a young lady, and he dearly loved her. But this man was thoughtless. He was absorbed in his own activities and pursuits. He often thoughtlessly treated his wife as if she were hardly more than his servant to minister to his wants. Later in life, she was stricken with cancer and confined to bed for a period of time before she died. After the funeral, this man went back to the empty house. He was discouraged and grieving. He was thinking about the woman he had loved and married many years before. One day, soon after her burial, he went upstairs to her room and sat down on the chair alongside the bed upon which she had been lying for several months. He realized that he had not sat there often enough during her time of illness. While he was musing, he happened to notice her diary, so he picked it up and thumbed through its pages. One entry caught his eye. This is what it said. "Yesterday he spent an hour with me, and it was like being in heaven. I love him so much." He turned a few more pages and began to read again. This time it read, "I listened all day to hear his steps in the hall, but now it's late and I guess he won't stop by anymore today." He read a few more entries, then placed the diary by the side of the bed and rushed out to the cemetery where his wife was buried. He got down on his knees and cried out, "Oh God, if I only had been more thoughtful." Later on, he wrote in his own diary, Oh, that I had you yet for just 5 minutes by my side, that I might tell you how much I love you." Thoughtlessness can lead to terrible regret. Let's not wait until death sweeps us away, until we remember to do the things that we should. This thing of these little foxes. Sorry, I went back too far. Let's catch these little foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for vines have tender grapes. Let's take care of those things while we have the opportunity. This thing of self-centeredness, bitterness, unforgiveness, and thoughtlessness. There's many, many more we could add to that. But these things destroy relationships. We see them happening wrong amongst us. We have faced them personally, and I'm sure each one of you have faced them. Let's deal with them in a godly way so that we can truly be the light that God wants us to be, that we can truly be the salt to the earth.